Praise the Lord. Ready to study? Matthew 1. What's God saying about the money in my pocket or my account? Or both? What's God saying about it? Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, who said this means that the context of the New Testament books is the Old Testament. We said that over and over again. You cannot understand the New Testament till you read the Old Testament. You can't know the journey of the Old Testament till you read the New Testament. There must not be a dichotomy in your study of the scriptures. You must read everything together. In Matthew 28 and 17, now don't forget the word, the book of the generations there is from the same Greek word you have Genesis, right? So Matthew 28 and 18, all authority, which is the word power there, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now this establishes something, that Jesus is God. In verse 1 of chapter 1, he's established as the son of David and Abraham. But the very last chapter establishes him as God. I am with you always. That's God's signature in the Old Testament. In Mark's Gospel 1:1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, he says he's the Son of God. Again, he uses the word beginning, which means every truth of Scripture finds its beginning in Genesis. Then in verse 2, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Which means, now this is Malachi and Isaiah and Genesis. So we have to read the Bible together. No truth of the word of God is established till it is found in all of the scriptures. So you have to be very diligent and truthful and faithful to see all of God's word as all of God's truth. In Mark 16:15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe, he says, in my name. They shall cast out demons. Then he says, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. Look at 19. So then, after the Lord hath spoken unto them, he, the Lord, was to sit up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Right hand of God is not right side. It means the manifestation of God. This is another name for God, as it were, his manifestation in the Old Testament. Then in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord walking with them, there is italicized there, and confirming his word with signs following. Amen. Again, amen is one of God's names. Amen simply means faithful, reliable, trustworthy. So Jesus is called the Amen. He is Amen. He is faithful. This identifies him as the God of the Old Testament. It's not an afterthought. He didn't start to exist in the womb of Mary. He is the very one who created Mary. In Luke's Gospel 1:1, he says, for as much as many have taken in the hand to set forth in order the declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. Verse 2 says, even as he delivered them to him which from the beginning were eyewitness and ministers of the word. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also having had perfect sense of all things. From the very first to write unto thee, not the most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now notice that this is the same Theophilus in Acts 1:1. So as I've always told you, Acts and the book of Luke are the same book. The book of Luke is the first part of the book of Acts. So you must read both together if you are going to understand the contents and the intent of the book. In Luke's Gospel 24, and verse 25, this is upon the resurrection. Jesus says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Look at 27 again. And beginning at Moses, everybody refers to the beginning. And all the prophets explain to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You must keep going back to the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. In verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened it, they understand that they might understand the scripture. Now notice something there. He summarizes everything as the scriptures. So which means, in the days of Jesus on earth here, the Bible was read as one book. It was a complete document. You need to read it together. In John's Gospel 1:1, again it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Every writer of the Synoptic and the four Gospels referred to the beginning. Now the word here is not spoken word. Some have said what it means when God said, let there be light. No. The word here is the word dabar in Hebrew. D-A-B-B-A-R. It refers to an experience. A revelation. Something you can touch, see, and hear from. In Genesis 3:8, it says the voice of the Lord was walking. That's not a speech, that's a person. So that's Jesus in Genesis. So John is saying you can find Jesus in Genesis. In verse 22, John says he breathed unto them. The same thing he did to Adam in Genesis 2:7, or man in Genesis 2:7. So Jesus is an eternal being who precedes the womb of Mary. So the New Testament writers established that. Now quickly, let me just talk about this. If they ask you a question, what is the Bible about? What is it about? And many times we read the Bible with a me thinking. That is, it's about you. So we read the Bible for me. Let me find out what I can do. Let me find out what I can become. It's a subtle way of idolatry. That's not the purpose of the Bible. The Bible is God's story. It's His story. We find ourselves in His story for His glory. That looks like a rhyme, right? It's okay. But we find ourselves, so it's His history. In John 5:39, He said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." He's God. "You will not come to me that you may have life. They testify not of you, but of me." So it is His story. In verse 45, He says, "Think not I'm come to accuse you to the Father," before the Father, John 5:45. "There's one which accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust." Then He said, "If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote of me." Listen again. It's His story. Now, of course, the story of God is woven around individuals, but keep your eyes on the ball. It's about God. The Bible is not about you. It's about God. And so, I mustn't read the Bible with a me story, a me intention. What can I get out of it? No, don't get anything out of it. You want to worship God, so you want to know the God that you worship. And that could go into different details of our lives. It's His story. Now, one of the first written accounts of God is found in the lips of Joseph, Genesis chapter 50. And what does he say? Genesis 50 and 24. He says, "Unto the brethren, yea, I die," that's Joseph, "and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob." So it's about what God wants to do. Genesis 50, 24. And this is His bones. His bones are like a written record of God's promise. It's what He wants to do. So I would like to call the Bible the story of God's plan, His purpose, His pursuit. Am I in it? Yes. But is it about me? No. It's His story. What He wants. Okay? In Exodus chapter 6, He says to Moses the same thing. It's not just because they cried and prayed to Him that He came to Egypt to rescue them. It's because He gave His own promise. It's about His own plan. Exodus 6, verse 3. "I appeared," verse 3, "to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob by the name God Almighty. By my name Jehovah, Yahweh, was I not known." Now, initially, I used to teach that He was known as El Shaddai. Now He's known as Yahweh. But we have adjusted that because that wasn't correct. In our upcoming book, we're going to do a proper study on that for us to see. Then He says here, in from verse 6 to verse 8, "I will bring you, I will take you," which is, it's what He wants to do. So the Bible is about God. It's not about me. Now I do a strong emphasis on who you are in Christ, okay? And I'm still quite strong on it. But we need to add something vital to it. That who I am in Christ is very much established on whose I am. Whose I am is critical to know who I am. So I mustn't study scriptures for my rights and privileges, first of all. I will discover it along the line. But my study is, what's in his mind? What does he want today? What is his will for my life? Or for humanity, or the earth generally? So it's never a me story, it's his story. But his story is woven around human beings, because that is the way he works. Genesis 1:26, he made man his image. Image is representational. After his likeness. Repeats it in 27. So because of that, it mustn't be my story. It has to be his story. So therefore, I must read the Bible carefully. I mustn't put myself on the way. You know, I told you just now that I didn't like a verse. But that's my business. I don't have to like it. But I must believe it and I must obey it. Okay? So we therefore must take our Bible seriously. It's good to pray. It's good to fast. We're doing that as a church. But you don't know God that way. You know him by the written word. You have to pay attention to the deed. Look at something. God was talking to Joshua. He had this one-on-one conversation with Joshua. He spoke to Joshua, you know, very closely. He appeared to Joshua by revelation. But what did he tell Joshua? This book of the law, Joshua 1:8, shall not depart out of your mouth. You will meditate day and night and observe to do what is in there. Then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. So, which means the written word is how we know his plan. That's how we know his purpose. So we therefore must not be frivolous with it. The way you treat your Bible, I dare say, is the way you treat God. The way you handle your Bible and read it is the way you treat God. So as a student of the Word of God, see, I'm a student of the Word. A student of the Word simply means a student of God. I must know how to read the Scriptures. And because, see, I've said it many times. When the truth of the Word of God or a Scripture is misinterpreted, oftentimes a major truth is missing and lost. Yesterday morning when I was teaching, and I've said this a couple of times, there was a scripture that I explained yesterday. And someone, I'm saying it again because someone did put my attention on this. That really was an eye-opener for me. I said, when we're younger, Genesis chapter 9, there's a story of Noah. So yesterday. And Noah was drunk. Someone said drunk. Now, sometimes you don't need any exegesis about alcohol. Just look at the examples. Right? Lot also was drunk. Do you want me to continue? Okay. So Noah was drunk. And now when I read that as a younger child, younger Christian too, and I found out that he said his son saw his nakedness and told his brethren. And because of that, he was cursed. I began to think, I've seen my dad. Am I cursed? Of course, I didn't say it loud, but I kind of felt, oh my God. So I said, the consolation is I didn't tell anybody. I've already told you now, right? So I'm feeling, that's the meaning. It looks like it's a simple thing. You know, you pass it on, and then some people come up and say, anytime you don't, if you see the nakedness of your leader, and you say it, you are cursed. Of course, you shouldn't do that, but that's not what it means. And you know, sometimes when you say that to children, and they hear that about God, amongst other things, you say, God must be a very tough guy, oh. So, like, you know, I would have asked. But My dad saw my nakedness. Why is he not cursed? You know, something like that. But again, it's a wrong way of reading the Bible. Like I said yesterday, think about the first five books as done by the singular author, such that you will need to read them together. One. Secondly, it means that whenever you are reading Genesis, you must read it up to Deuteronomy, because they are together. That's why they call them the Law of Moses, or better still called the Torah. They are a singular unit. So oftentimes the meanings of things you read in Genesis will be found in Exodus. So I said yesterday, the context of one of those books are the other four books. So you must read them together. So what happened to Ham, who saw his father's nakedness? Was he seeing his father without the underwear? No. That's not what he did. Notice something significant. I showed you yesterday, Genesis chapter 9, was that when Noah woke up, Genesis chapter 9, from his wine. Someone say from his wine. The Bible is very clear. Right? He knew what his younger son had done to him. Now, he wasn't using CCTV. So, something was done to him. You can't say something was done to him because he saw him. No. Something was done to him. Now look at 25. He cursed Canaan. Canaan was not even born. So he cursed Canaan. He didn't curse Ham. Are you here? So what did Ham do? Assumably, Ham is the second son. Now look at Leviticus chapter 18. What does it mean to see his father's nakedness? As important, this looks like some of you can just bypass the scripture, but it's not. It's a very important understanding. Leviticus 18, are you in church? Now, verse 1. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. Now let's skip that to verse 5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now look at 6. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. So which means that anybody who is your relative, sibling, all right, very precisely, or maybe, as you're going to see, your cousins, and it goes on and on. He says you can, so it becomes funny. If you cannot see the nakedness of anybody who is your relative, including your child, that is wahala, wahala, wahala. So we need to know what it means. So what is it referring to? Now the nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother thou shalt not uncover. She's your mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife, thou shalt not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, so he goes on and on. Seeing nakedness, there is having sexual relations. So what did Ham do? Ham had sex with his mother. Is that very clear? Good. Right in the tent. He wasn't seeing the father without underpants. No. Now what is the significance of that? That was why the person that Noah cursed was the fruit of it. Curse shall be. Now when he said curse shall be, was he placing a curse? No. He was saying the consequence of it. Just the way God spoke in Genesis 3. Now the curse word, alal, in the Hebrew, is a word of forbidding someone from taking part in something. Cursed means you won't be part of it. Now, why did he say that? Because what came out of that incest is disorder, chaos. And chaos is a curse. Let's look at it like this. What are we going to call Canaan? Is it Noah's stepson or grandson? What is he even to Ham? His son or his brother? See the disorder. What is he to the mom? Our son or our grandson? So that brings in disorder. Are you following what I'm saying here? Why did he do it? You notice that in scripture, there was the firstborn principle. Cain and Abel. Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, Esau, Reuben and Joseph. So there was authority, power in the first child. So what is Ham trying to achieve? God has started the earth again in Genesis 9:1. We call it a decreation, a new creation. Then he brings in disorder in a fresh start. That's what he has done. And is doing what you can call a power tussle. Let me be the one to have the right of the firstborn. That's what he has done. And Noah simply says, no, no way. There cannot be disorder in God's order. So therefore, watch this. And I said this yesterday. Life should be a blessing, naturally. But you can produce life that is chaotic. The birth of Canaan was chaos. Now pay attention. This has nothing to do with Canaanites, because eventually Canaanites are in God's purpose and plan. We have Canaanites, the woman of Canaan, can go on and on. The issue here is chaos. Chaotic. Which means what God has made can become chaotic. We'll see that shortly. Life can be chaotic. Disorder. Just like Genesis 1:2, it says the earth was without form and void. Tohu wa bohu, which means things were out of order. So God, therefore, wants us to have functional, healthy relationships. Pay attention. Abraham, much later, was married to his half-sister, Sarah. But as he went further, he knew how chaotic that was. Well, he was going to get a wife for Isaac. He asked his servant to go far. And as we keep going like that, every patriarch pushed the boundaries of relationships away from someone close by in relationship. Now, why is that? Look at it very well. If there's no boundaries to who can marry who and have sex with who, there will be a chaotic world. We will not be able to identify who is who and what is who. And the first thing God solves in the cosmos, in the earth, is chaos. Genesis 1:2. Light out of darkness. When it got to Moses, Moses now gave that clear dividing line. Eventually they were going to marry from the nation of Israel, marry those who are believers like they are, but then the boundaries were widespread. So God gives us boundaries to avoid chaos. God's word is not legalism. When God gives you an instruction, it's not, you know, people think that when you say thou shalt not, that's legalistic. That's stupid thinking. It's like thinking that if I tell a child, don't cross this place, boy, because I know that if he does, for example, I know some of our houses, when it comes to the stairs, we put a barrier, right? Right? Imagine, someone say, why do you have a barrier at these stairs? Because of little children. Say, this is legalism, that's legalism. That's legal. You say, you have mentalism. That is love, right? That is love. So when God gives instructions, there's wisdom in his instruction. So what happened to Noah and Ham was life was created, but that life was disordered. And listen, God can walk with it, right? Because he called light out of darkness in Genesis 1:3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. But we shouldn't go around creating darkness. Are you here? Are you following what I'm saying here? So we must understand what God is saying. Just like Genesis 2:16 and 17. Every tree you eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. The day you eat of it, you will die. That's not legalism. That is because when you eat of it, you will die. So God's word is not legalism. It's his wisdom. Chaos was a result of that disobedience. They were out of the garden. That's what it is. And live, as it were, in a curse. So listen to this. Life, even though it's meant to be positive, can be chaotic. It creates disorder and disbalance or imbalance in the system that God has made. Our relationships will be healthy, resourceful, functional, and of course eventually glorify God. So, God can make something and we cannot make it. That takes us back to our definition of create. We've done this study before, I'm just going to run over it for you. When it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1, the word create, now when we use create today, we use create for something out of nothing. That's not the Bible language for create. Create means to put things in order. To give it their function. God created Jerusalem, but Jerusalem did not drop from the skies. It came from an existing city. God created Israel out of the nations, Genesis 12 verse 1 to 3. So create is not out of nothing. It means to give something its purpose, to put order in it. The same way the Bible uses death. In the day you eat of it, you will die. Die to that audience means exile. You'll be expelled. That is why in Genesis 3:22 to 24, the death of Adam and Eve was to be out of the Garden of Eden. So we must use Bible words for Bible definitions, vice versa. Are you here? Are you here? Now, take care of this one. So God can make something and we unmake it. And we saw it. Adam and Eve caused disorder. Is that correct? Is that right? Did Cain cause disorder? It caused disorder. Chaos. Now, again in Genesis chapter 6 from verse 5, he says there was violence in the earth. The same thing in Genesis 1:2 is in Genesis 6:5 and 11 and 12. The whole earth was filled with violence. So we can unmake what God has done. Why is man that powerful? Because he is the image of God. He can misrepresent God's purpose and plan. So quickly run through this one. Genesis 1 is what the earth should look like. Separate. Purposeful. And what is it meant to be? Genesis 1 ends with Genesis 2:3, which is God's resting place. Genesis 2 will now be man's identity. Who am I? He gave man what to do. The first thing is that he brings man into his garden. Genesis 2, verse 9 and 10. The garden of God refers to his temple, his house, his kingdom. I don't know who I am till I get into the kingdom. Except a man is born again, he can see the kingdom. That is not a thing Jesus just said for the first time. You will see it in Genesis 2. So I find my identity in God's kingdom and his house, Genesis 2. Genesis 3 is man's independence. When I choose to do it my way. What did the serpent give to Eve? The day you eat of it, you won't die. You will simply be like gods. So the moment I want to do it my way, I break God's order. A supernatural being was interacting with man. That should never happen. God has to send or he works for him. Genesis chapter 4, we saw what man's life can be outside the garden. So the first four chapters of Genesis tell us a whole lot about today's events. If you lay your hands on our new book, His Purpose, Plans, and His Pursuit, you will see a lot of things broken down to you. So pay attention here. So by Genesis 6, we find a decreation. Decreation is Genesis 1-2. The old earth is filled with violence. Genesis 9-1, new creation. As though God says it again, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. It's repeated because he's starting again. He presses the restart button for the earth. Listen carefully. So creation is not out of nothing. It's God setting things in order. Is that making sense, guys? Very well. So life outside of it is exile, disorder. So I can produce life. I can produce chaos, depending on how I act on the word of God, I don't. So very clearly, therefore, anything God makes can be unmade. Let me take that again. Anything God makes and puts purpose to it can be unmade by us. Adam and Eve showed us that archetype by the fact that they misused the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When I misuse what God has given, including my will, my desire, and the earth's resources, I create a chaos. Chaos simply means things are out of order. Look at it like this. The earth is God's house, including us. Someone can come to your house and just decides to change where the living room is. Just takes one of the chairs in the living room, puts it in the bedroom, and does what he likes. Now, you will come back and put it in order. What you have done is too creative. So the first thing we need to realize, I've said this over time, the first thing about you and I is that we subscribe to the fact that God owns this earth. And we therefore must do things according to his plan and his purpose. So, chaos be caused by man? Right? In our dealings, relationships, desires, yes. Now, we want to talk about money. Praise God. Very well. Money is something we are all looking for. My dad one day said something to me that I will never forget. You know, I don't know what the argument was about. So he called me to his room. We have this kind of conversation. So he brought out, I think it was maybe 59, I can't remember. He said, see this thing? I said, I can't see it. He said, we're all looking for it. You know, it looked like a simple thing, but it's just the truth. You know, we all look for it. That's what you're going to do tomorrow morning. Amen. Some of you will wait till tomorrow. In the service, you're the person for, okay, I go see you later. You know, it's not evangelism you're talking about. So it's money. And money can really be emotional. Have you ever stolen your money before? You want to see your reaction to life. They say, do you know that? Some people hear about debt and they collapse. They say, what? They say, sir, the business went bad though. What happened? The guy that you gave the money to supply, we went to his office. He doesn't exist. The first thing on your mind is, 500 million. Yeah. Now they say, the new convert, we didn't find him. Didn't find a new convert. He won't top anything. He said, do you know that Chelsea was relegated? You will still chop. You will eat it. But these guys are just playing nonsense. Do you get it? I mean, what I said is a prophecy, really. It depends on how you receive it, you know. Amen. I learned yesterday, the devils and their brothers got the results. Let the devils breathe. You know, you know, you don't eat. What happened? Yeah. So I'll call you. I'm talking about prayer meeting call. So money can be emotional, right? That's what it is. Now let's read the Bible about money. I was talking this morning in the first service. Sometimes we mix things up. You know, and I mentioned it earlier, you need to read the whole of Scripture to know the whole of God's will. Now, let's talk about money. I've said that a few times, you know. Money makes you talk about it again and again. Now, in the Old Testament, let's just read the Bible generally. I can't go through all the text. But the first mention of money in the whole of the Bible is in Genesis 13 and verse 2. And it was the man, Abraham. No wonder we call it Abraham's blessings are mine. I will usually sing that, not on evangelism, but when we are taking offerings. I am blessed in the morning, I am blessed. A brother told us in the night, he said, I don't like that song, I don't get it right. I said, why? I am blessed in the morning. He said, what about in the afternoon? I am blessed in the morning, in the afternoon, in the... That's how we spot the song. But Genesis 13, look at what he said about Abraham. Abraham was very rich. If the Bible says you are very, it's inspired. Very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Now listen to this next statement. There are words in the Bible that are descriptive, not prescriptive. That the Bible describes an event doesn't mean it is inspiring you to do it. It describes who Abraham was. It's not describing who a believer should be. Is that very clear? So the fact that it is in the scriptures does not mean it's what God wants. You must study it to understand it. Now in Genesis, so Abraham is very rich. Very rich. There's a background to that statement. It's in chapter 12. It is not too good a story. Why? Because Abraham passed off his wife. A beautiful woman. And then the wife fetched him money. Alright, went quiet on that. Because for a king to like your wife, you took your eyes to the market. Now that's a figure of speech. And when the guy knew it was Abraham's wife, now he didn't already come out of his father's land with resources. He came out with resources. Abraham was a wealthy guy before God called him. Okay? We're into what he did, but you can have an idea in a moment. Now, when the king got to know that, oh my God, this is his wife, not his sister. She was very fair and 14. For all the Egyptians to say, you know, everybody had a common view about Sarah. She's fine. You know, it's not about the beauty of the eye of the beholder. Everybody beheld it. Okay? Now, in she said, verse 16, Abraham well for our sake. He had sheep, oxen, horses, men servants, and she sat asses and camels. So, what happened? The king gave Abraham many things. So, now, Abraham's money didn't come by prayer. Is that clear? So when you look for Abraham's blessings, attach that one to it. Okay, so that's the first idea of money. That does not mean money is evil, but the Bible is honest. Is that very clear? He's rich. A description, not a prescription. In Genesis 17, this is why the New Testament books have no mention about his wealth. Not just the New Testament books. Listen very well. From Exodus to Malachi, Abraham's wealth is not mentioned. Genesis 17. And verse 23. Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that was born in his house, and all that were bought with money. That means he had resources, including men resources. And then verse 27 again. All that were bought with money. In Genesis 20 and 16. So we can see money also is used to have influence, to get staff and resources. Genesis 20 and verse 16. I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver, is to you a covering of the eyes, and to all that are with you, and with all she was reproved. This is what happened now. For the second time, another person saw this same woman. Fine babe. and wanted her. And as he was removing his trousers, God said, if you try it. The guy said, hey! That means, after the matter of two or three witnesses, can you see the second witness? Now, listen well. Abimelech now said, oh my God. He now took, verse 14, oxen, men servants, men, women servants, and gave them to Abraham and restored Sarah his wife. The land is before you, dwell as it pleases you. Then he gave 1,000 pieces. Again, money is by, can you call that smartness? Come on. Stop that. Was that not smartness? Does it mean endorsed smartness? No. So money in scripture has been explained as what we do. Now this is not prescriptive, it's just descriptive. It's not about, okay, so tomorrow, no way. So that's very important. In Genesis 23 and verse 9, this was him taking money to buy a land for a burial place for the wife. Verse 13, 15, 16. So, money. Genesis 24 and 35. This is Abraham's servant. Again, it is descriptive and not prescriptive. The servant says, the Lord has blessed my master greatly. He doesn't explain how. He just says, he's become great. He has given him flocks, herds, silver and gold. The word silver there is the word money. Money. The Hebrew word there is kakaf. K-O-S-E-P-H. It's from the word kasaf. K-A-C-A-P-H. It simply means silver. So back then, just like money today, silver was a means of valuation. Just like today's currencies are backed with gold and different things like that. So the silver is to show value. Now in Genesis 24:35, this is the comment of Abraham's servant. My master is wealthy. That's all he says. Verse 53, the servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold, again to get Rebekah for Isaac. Genesis 31 and verse 15. Genesis 31 and verse 15. Are we not counted of him strangers? This is the statement of Rachel and Leah. For he has sold us and had quite devoured also our money and all the riches which God has taken from our father. No direct statement here. Now look at the next one. Genesis 37 and verse 28. You know this story very well. The story is that Joseph's brothers also made money. How did they make money? They sold their brother. Are you here? So, money is a function of human endeavor. Now, this is not an endorsement. It just shows that money can be... Now, I don't want to talk about this because this is my focus, not my focus. Isaac also became wealthy, but Isaac's wealth was also a question of industry. Isaac did something his dad also did with his wife. It looked like the thing is generational. Then you have, so you can also have generational wealth, but it doesn't endorse the wealth. Is that very clear? Now Genesis again, 37:20, they sold their brother and got money for it. I'm sure they must have bought a car with it, paid for a house, but it's money. So, there is nothing evil or good about money yet. It's a function of human endeavor. Now look at, I mean so far we've not had so much of a good story, but then in Genesis 42, we now found the slave guy. Now look at this one. There is now a fellow who was sold, who was in prison, so he was first a slave, then he got into trouble, by the woman that wanted him to commit adultery, then he got into prison. At each point, He's a faithful guy. He works hard. He takes care of what is given to him. That's a story you should pay attention to. He doesn't get influenced by sleeping with Potiphar's wife. He could have, right? Come on. He doesn't get influenced by, you know, anything corrupt. He simply is working hard. Eventually the king calls him and makes him the second in command, as it were the prime minister. So Genesis 42 and verse 25, okay? He filled their sacks with corn when his brothers came. They didn't recognize him. And he restored every man's money into the sack and stuff like that, you know. So he puts money there. He now has money. And that money didn't come from an unrighteous activity. It came because he has industry. Notice the industry of Joseph. It wasn't the fact that Joseph gave a vision, no. He had the vision. I've explained this to you over time. And he was able to interpret the king's dreams. And the king said, who shall I put over this? Because he didn't just tell what the issue was. He preferred an economic solution. You could call it money market management. You could call it financial intelligence. Whatever it was, but he learned it with time. Notice that Joseph, in Genesis 37, he started it from when he and his brothers went to the field. He will be the one responsible for the keeping of the resources. So he's always been a faithful guy, hardworking. He got to Potiphar's house. A guy that was a slave suddenly is put over all the house. When you are good, you are good. Is that very clear? So with experience and mentorship, he was able to acquire skills with resources and finances. He got to jail and did the same thing. So Pharaoh said, who else can we give this to? Pharaoh did not make an emotional statement. He didn't make an emotive comment. He knew the guy's history. You don't employ somebody because he speaks in tongues. You will have to interpret it later on. Okay, so it's good to speak with tongues. It's also good to speak with common sense. So he's able to manage it well. And let me ask you, did he manage Egypt's wealth well? Yes. And he had a brilliant record. He wasn't corrupt. He didn't take what didn't belong to him. He had wealth. Joseph had wealth. And we could look at the trajectory of his wealth. He labored. He got into trouble. He maintained his integrity. But he was a wealthy guy. Genesis 45, 25, verse 27, 20, 35. Just giving you all the references. Genesis 43, verse 12, verse 15, verse 18, 21. Just Genesis 43, you'll see about his money. Genesis 45 verse 22. Genesis 47 verse 14, 15 and 16. He had wealth. So we have two contrasts. Someone, his granddad or great granddad, who made money by not clean means. And someone else, his granddad, Isaac, also did the same thing. Maybe his dad one way or the other, but then let's leave this dad out of it. But we saw a guy who also made money. Was he smart? Sharp? Intelligent? Was he educated? Yes. Because he was mentored by people who kept resources. He had a mentor. He learned. He had intelligence. You know, so don't join me and say school is a scam. They are scammers themselves. He learned. He studied. So he was now handed over a whole nation. And not just a whole nation, the whole world. So we could see that money is not evil. It is amoral. Neither good nor bad. But I can tell you this, look at me. It is good to have money. Say amen.
Amen.
You can speak in tongues over it. God is going to interpret it for you. Do you get it? It is good to have money. He was able to take care of his entire family. He was able to take care not of the entire family. And look at something. He was able to keep the plan of God going. But you don't have to use unscrupulous means. Are you here? Joseph proved that. So maybe we should start talking about Joseph's blessings, not Abraham's blessings. So money is just like that. It is not evil. Neither is it good. Right? It is our attitude towards it. Something about Joseph was very honest, diligent, a man of integrity. And he won. Let's go to Matthew 17. Does that make sense to you? Matthew 17. So we can see through Joseph, was money used for the glory of God? Was it used to further God's cause in the earth? Yes. But was money his motive? No. Joseph's motive was God's plan. You could see what he said at the end of his life. He said, look, you guys have been gone, but you know, God is still going to come here. He knew they were wealthy. He's going to take us out of this place and take us back to his plan. So Joseph was God's purpose minded. So in Matthew 17, let's quickly get to the New Testament books. We saw Jesus, Matthew 17, 24. Before we look at Matthew 2. Matthew 2, this is not money directly, but God appeared to the wise men in Matthew 2 to go to Joseph and Mary. And what did they take to Joseph and Mary? Forget all those things you read in children's books and children's, Christmas story. They came to the house in 11, fell down and worshiped, and they opened their treasures. They presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They brought money to the family. This is how Joseph and Mary were able to keep Jesus alive. You don't get it? Then forget about it. They got money. And God used people from the east to bring the money to them. And they worshipped with it. And that kept the course of God going in the earth. That's just a background. Matthew 17. See, my eyes are opened to see God's purpose for money. Matthew 17. They asked Jesus, Peter, does your master pay tribute? Verse 24. Then, you know, Jesus now talked about customs. And look at verse 27. He said to him, go to the sea, cast a hook, and take up the fish and the first that coming up, open his mouth, and you take a piece of money, take and give to them for me and thee. Now, this is a very controversial text for many people because it's where we have the concept of miracle money. Where people believe that money can just appear in your account. Say, ah, Lord, I thank you. Very thief. Don't say that rubbish. This never had a corroboration. There was nowhere we saw Peter actually take money from the mouth of the whale. You cannot extend this story. It stands more like one of the things Jesus speaks figuratively. Because it never happened. There was no such record. Now, Matthew plays on two words here. He uses the word tribute money in the Greek. I can spell it for you. D-I-D-R-A. D-I-D-R-A. C-H-M-O-I-O-N. Didachromion. A tribute money used to pay tax. Okay? Then when he talks about coin, is the word stata. S-T-A-T-A-R. As we go on and on, Jesus uses money in his parables. Matthew 22 verse 19, just put that somewhere. And Matthew 25 verse 18 and 27. Now look at Matthew 28. So we have seen the good part of money is used to further God's cause. In Matthew 28 and verse 2, verse 12 actually. Matthew 28 and verse 12. Now when Jesus rose from the dead, The elders, I'll start from 11. When they were going, behold, some of the watch came to the city and showed the chief priests what had been done. They're saying, Jesus is no longer in the cave, or he's no longer in the grave. What are we going to do? Now, notice what goes on here now. Then, they assembled with the elders and had taken counsel. Let's take it together. They gave what? Large money to the soldiers. Let's finish it, 13. Saying, say this, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. So, they used money to buy influence. Can we say to buy media? Good. To also make people believe a lie. Is it also to discredit the gospel? The same money. Now pay attention to verse 15. They took the money and did as they were taught. Would they have bought houses? Cars? Traveled abroad? Sorry. Huh? Bought a house in America? Very possible. And what now happened? They said as they were taught. They lectured them. So this saying is commonly reported among the Jews up till this day, which means that this story never died. Why was it like that? Because money was involved. So listen, we cannot underrate the influence of what? Money. Money has influence. Evil and good. It has influence. Evil and good. In Mark 6 and 8, Jesus, giving the great commission to his disciples, he says to them, Mark 6 and verse 8, he says, when you go, do not take money in your purse. Why did he say that? Because he said, if you go to any house, they should provide for you cash. Mark 6, 8. The word there is a word for copper. In Mark 12, 41, the same thing is mentioned. So, he says, don't take money. Not because money is not good. He said, when you get to any house, right, I will provide for you there. Which also means that my money is to help those who bring the gospel. Does it make sense to you? Look at Matthew 10. Let me show you Matthew 10. Money is not evil. Matthew 10. And verse 6, go to the lordship of the house of Israel. I'm quickly going to look at this. Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver or brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, the two coats, neither shoes nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his what? Which means, look, don't try to get money to preach the gospel. People will give to you. That's what he's saying here. Now he now says, any house, how important is it to say, any house you enter, and if it's worthy, stay there. Come to the house of the seller. He said, house is not worthy. That is, they don't give to you. He said, let your peace return to you. Which means, listen to this, this is very strong. Any city, people that do not support ministers of the gospel who are sent, they are living in a curse. Which means, I see money as for the gospel. He said, anywhere you get to, and they cannot welcome you, that is, supply what you need. He says, let your peace return to you. So which means, to support ministers of the gospel, those who preach the gospel, is to further the cause of God in the earth. Being stingy is a curse. Don't forget that one. In Mark 14, and let me mention this. You cannot use the abuse of maybe some certain greedy preachers. Thank you. You know, I've said it to you before. He's a mischievous person who uses abuse to define anything in the Bible. You are just being mischievous. What about you talk like this? Some guys are talking about excesses. Eh, this person bought this person. You know, it doesn't matter who buys what. You obey God. Is that very clear? You obey God. That's your own responsibility. I told you before how I was refraining from some because I felt it was abuse, and God told me, you are in disobedience. That's my own life, anyway, it's not a doctrine. But you must obey God. So, money? So if I do not use money to support the gospel, am I using money in an evil way? I didn't hear you. Thank you. So, Mark 14. So, money can be used to support family? Huh? Come on. And also live well. Joseph must have lived well for him to be hiding money in someone's bag. I want to trap you. I'm using my money. And I'll put $10,000. It's because it's much. So it was comfortable. Can I have money to be comfortable? Don't say, I let you bought another car yesterday. What are you doing for the gospel? You're a thief. What's your own with money? I say it often. When people are criticizing churches for giving their pastors, they are greedy. What's your own? Is it your money? Your money lost? No, that's not your business. Do you get it? It's not your business. Never, I've told you, never criticize giving. Jesus saw a widow who was not meant to put money in the temple because that was what you can call basic tyranny of the leadership, the church leadership, let me call it that way. And he commended what she did. Giving is positive as long as it's not attached to greed and covetousness. Are you in church? Mark 14. So, my money is, it ought to come from honest means. Huh? It's for my comfort. Huh? Hey. Talk around. For family. Friends. For the cause of God in the earth. It's not either or. Is that very clear? It's both ways. Now, this is by the way. You don't have to quote me. I may be wrong. How much was the flight ticket from Bethlehem to Egypt that they used bags of treasures? I'm talking about Joseph and Mary. I'm sure they must have bought new baby things. Maybe, and apart from that, they would change the furniture. Now, this is my own view. Because there was a lot of money. I mean, to go to Egypt. And he didn't tell anybody. They didn't need anything for anybody. This is my own. You don't have to. I mean. So, just bought a ticket for Jesus alone. Nah. They were fine. They were well to do. Amen? Mark 14. Now look at this one. Judas. No, so why is this one criticizing some people are just preaching money? See, sometimes people are just greedy. Judas, when he saw a woman give to Jesus, he raised his voice. He now cobalized the rest. Sorry. What's the Greek word? He got the others involved. Say, why would someone be giving that kind of thing to Pastor Jesus? Is he the only one here? It's a waste now. A waste now. Can give it to the poor. Those who advocate for the poor, ask them what they are doing for the poor. It's all lamba. What are they doing for the poor? Story. You don't understand? Say, for the poor. As soon as Jesus rebuked him, I said, let her alone. Is it your money? What she has done is good. So I say, it is good to give. I don't think I heard you. If you criticize someone who is giving, for the cause of the gospel. You're bringing something upon your head. It's not your place. It's not your place. No, it's not. In Mark 14. Watch this. The same Judas who got the others to be upset now went to one of the chief priests to do what? To betray him. Let's take verse 11 together. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So you can see that his advocacy was not honest. He also wanted the money. I've seen preachers in this country. I'm not one to judge people. Who criticize churches back then and are doing the same thing today. And you say, this is wrong. That one is wrong. You too here. I have seen it too. Remember years ago we said, no. Why should the church be organizing a program? And they block the whole street. It's beef. We have all had our own programs too, and we block the street. And I say, God is judging. I know somebody will also pass and say, what are they doing there? We are also reaping what I sowed. We all reap it together. You reap it with me. some things. You just so comfortable that somebody has something you don't have. You're just uncomfortable. Say, but so and so just got a car. Has he given? What is he even doing? He says remote job. Don't be suspecting people. He just came from nowhere. Nowhere. Are you the where? So Judas got money. The word here is agurion. A-U-G-U-R-I-O-N. It means cash. They didn't transfer. Oh. That Ghana must go. An apostle. He collected it. Luke 9 verse 3. The word agurion is also used again in the Great Commission. Cash. In John 2 verse 14, Jesus sent out those who were changing money in the temple. That has a different meaning because it has to do with God's plan for the house of God and the temple. So, we have seen money used positively, used negatively, made positively, and made negatively. In Acts 4:35, let me start from Acts 2. In Acts 2, the Bible records that, this is Luke now, it says in verse 44, that those who have believed had things in common. Verse 45 says, they sold their possession and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. So the church had wealthy people. The Bible is not against wealthy people. They had possession. In Acts chapter 4, the man by the name of Barnabas was known to also have land, verse 37, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So people were selling things and bringing them to church. They brought the money to church. So part of church services was bringing money. Is that very clear? Did you hear me? I always tell pastors, in as much as you're not covetous and you don't have the wrong attitude, don't be shy to talk about money. God wants you to discuss money in the service. Don't let the social media blackmail you. Don't. Don't. Because you are a steward of God's resource. And you must have the right attitude. Is that very clear? Towards money. In Acts 7:16, just had this one. This was Stephen describing Abraham's story. He uses the word time, which is value. Now look at Acts 8:18. So, listen to this one. People were selling their things and giving to the apostles to help the needs of the church. Somebody else, in Acts 8:18, if money doesn't have influence, people will not use it for ungodly things. Acts 8:18. Simon saw that the apostles were laying hands and it was the power of God. He now offered them money. Krima. He offered them money. Krima in the Greek is also value. Something of value. Wealth. And said to them, give me this power. That those, for example, that believe that they can use money to get the grace of God. They are covetous people. Any pastor or preacher that says, come and give. When you give, this one will happen to you. The grace of God. That one is a charlatan. Is a believer. Be a believer, but a charlatan. It's not done. Remember, I was preaching somewhere and somebody ran up 20 years ago. And ran up and dropped money. I said, hey, come on. Do I look like Ifa? We don't do that. Hey, come take your money back. Now, listen to the other part. I said, when I'm done teaching, bring it. The truth spoken. That's what he did. And you know, after the meeting, my friend Pastor Tim Gregg was the host. They lined up and gave. They lined up like this to the entrance of the church. And they were, and I was collecting each one. There was nothing wrong in giving, but I'm teaching. And I'm like, hey! But I see collected. Someone was asking me one day. He said, I don't know anything about tithe, first fruit. I said, have you given? First of all, give. I'll explain it to you. The first thing, when you are done giving, you bring the exegesis afterwards. But look at this attitude. He was given. Look at Peter's response. Your money, verse 20. Your money perish with you. You have thought the gift of God can be purchased with money. He uses two words there. Agurion, A-U-G-U-R-I-O-N, which is to exchange for value. Then the word krema, C-H-R-E-M-A, wealth. Now there's an attitude of arrogance that people have when they have money. If you have never felt it before, it's real, oh. If you have never gotten money before, and suddenly you just become pumped up. You just say, there's just this thing, you just be smiling. Your worship self will change. Is what money does. Money has influence. If they call your name, you just start talking slow. Hello. It's what it is. Some people are humble today. They don't have money yet. Oh. Yes, sir. Instruction taking. My people, where you have money, I will know. Where your first salary? 20 million naira per week. And I see you in prayer group. You're a child of God. You think of the prayer group. I say, 20 million. You start saying, sorry, sir, I can't make it today. My driver did not come. That's influence. That's what money does. The usher says, please sit down there. You just begin to see that usher like a staff of your company. You understand? See, if you never had that temptation before. Let me share you one story. I've never told this side before, but I'll say it today. Now, there was a time when I was younger that I was given the gift of a house, a building. About 20 years ago. 30 years ago, sorry. And I had to let it go because that was my consecration then. I didn't like it. I didn't know that this was going to come. But I left it. So another family meeting, they gave me a large sum of money. I gave it back. I cannot tell you a lie. I was not happy. So I got back. And then my dad was upset. Then we had this altercation. I looked at him. When I looked at him, I said, who is he talking to? What was in my mind was not the gift of the Spirit. He was me that they gave money is this Ijebu man, this Ososa guy talking to. You think I'm your mate? At my age, it was in my mind. I've never said this publicly before. It was like, at my age, did you have a house? Did you even have a car? That's what money does. Now, I didn't collect this one and behaving like that. Money has power. Don't ever underrate it. I was looking at my dad. I looked at him up and I. He's 7 senior. I'm junior. I'll buy you. That's what money does. So Simon the sorcerer is like many of us. You know, if he had just said, give me this power, he didn't add money. There was nothing wrong in that desire. But let me give you money. Let me give you money. People do that for men of God today. They buy them over. Just give them money. They'll be giving, they'll be supplying the money. No, don't have that attitude. Don't support your pastor so that you can influence the person. That is evil. Give without conditions. In Acts 24, and 26, the same word was used. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 10. That's what we're, are you learning something? So don't deny the facts. Money has influence. You know, imagine you went for a meeting and then they said some of the top guys are there, the business leaders in Nigeria, and you sat down. And they're calling you and say, how, hello sir, and you're exchanging ideas, and you're talking about contracts, you just exchanged $100 million, and then you know, the next thing, as you're finishing, someone just texts you, your cell group leader, say, hello brother, me brother, did you know me? This is Dangote, this is Bua, this is, hello brother, hey, me brother. So I've even put, hello mister, that's better than, hello chief, something like that, chief or thief, is fine. You know, it's what it does to us. Do you know that people push men of God to things like that? I remember, I just got a BMW. I can't remember the year now. And somebody just said, they said, yes, this is a man of God's car. It will affect you. A man of God's car. I think a year after, I got a brand new car. Then that car was obviously, I think in Lagos, myself and my partner were probably top 10 that had it that year. I won't tell you the car. And we went for a meeting, a Christian meeting. So they were talking about money. You know, the guys talking about money. Was talking, you know, so they were making, I was just looking at them. I didn't see anything. So when we finished the meeting, we went outside. So I said, who brought this car? It was a Christian. We were all pastors. They said, Pastor Chris? The guy just shouted, this thing works. I'm telling you. Now, wait. The joke there is, it's not a joke. There's no way that would not want you to get more. People actually get men of God in trouble that way. I'm telling you. And he started talking, and people started talking. Ah, they say, hey, but I thought you said this doctrine was not fine. Hey, I mean, doctrine may not be fine, but you can see God is blessing you. They were saying it there. So we must never use money as a marker. That's why Paul said to Timothy, are you learning something? For the love of money is the root of all evil. He didn't say money, oh. The love of money is the root of all evil. Why did he say that? He said, because some, in verse 5, think gain is godliness. Which means we see people, and that is why in this church we discourage some testimonies. We are happy. We celebrate things, but we won't give you our microphone to tell us that you just bought a tower in Dubai. The day it happens here, don't come the next Sunday. I told you. Just know that this guy, just be praying for me. It will never happen here. Never. Would I celebrate it with you? I will enter it. But that is not the testimony of a Christian. Is that very clear? It's just a testimony of your hard work. And I only use Habib the hard work that you did. Amen? Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is why we mustn't celebrate short things. We can describe them, but we must not prescribe them. Am I making sense here? 1 Timothy 6 then, the love of money. In fact, let me mention this. This must be taken contextually. He's talking to a pastor, not a businessman. How can I tell a businessman not to love money? As a businessman, I want money. I am a businessman. I think about money, not just about you. But as a pastor, you must put that aside. Yeah, are you getting what I'm talking about here? Aha. So the love of money. He uses the word philaguria, an affection for money. Philaguria. An affection for money. Money has no character. It is the character of who makes it and spends it. Matthew 10:9, you can add all this one later, for the word agurios. Acts 17:29, 1 Corinthians 3:12 talks about gold and silver. James 5:13, Revelation 8:12. I'll take it again. Matthew 10:9, Acts 17:29, 1 Corinthians 3:12, James 5:13, Revelation 18:12. Now, notice something now. Matthew 26 now shows us money can be your ruin. Now, did money take Judas out of God's plan? It did. Money can take you out of God's plan. Money. That is why I'm going to say this to you. I'm your pastor. When you take decisions in life, particularly decisions about location, and it is about money, usually it's not God's will. Money is a bad master. It must not control your conduct. Watch what you do without it, and also watch what you do with it. I love to have money. I really want to. And I like to. But I trust God for money not to ever own me. A guy came to me one time. He's trying to get me to preach for him. Then he brings out his church brochure, trying to show me what they had. And I looked at him when he was saying it. It was in 378 about my calling. I said, what are you trying to do? He said, we have this, we bought this property. I said, hold on. You are badly trained. I'm not coming to preach for you because you bought property. If you like, buy the whole street. If I'm not coming, I'm not coming. I wasn't raised this way. He apologized, but I never preached for him. Matthew 26 and verse 15. Because you have to be careful. Evil communication does what? I don't have friends that think money alone. Matthew 26 and 15. Hope you are learning something here. Alright. It says here that now Judas went to the chief priest, I'll deliver him to you, and they covenanted with him 30 pieces of silver. From that time, he saw opportunity to betray Jesus. Matthew 26 and 15. Now look at Matthew 27 verse 3. He came back. He condemned himself, repented. It feels like, okay, I want to return the money. Yorubas will say something, Epa Oboromo, that means you can't change anything. It's already gone bad. Don't say, let me make the money first. You might have wounded yourself more. He said, I have sinned, I've betrayed innocent blood. What's our own? I'm gonna move. These guys look like Nigerians. Verse 5, he cast out a piece of silver in the temple, departed and went and hung himself. The money destroyed him. In verse 9, they took the money to bury him. It destroyed him. In Matthew 28, verse 12 and 15, we saw how the money was used to stop God's will or to misrepresent the gospel. In Acts 3, 6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. Peter is not saying I don't have money. He's saying that is not my ministry. Never think having a lot of money is the ministry. It only becomes useful for you when you are serving. For example, if you come to church, you don't serve the church, you don't preach the gospel, you don't come to pray, but you think you can just give money. Money is controlling you. Do more than that. Acts 19 and verse 19. Are you in church? All right. Acts 19 and verse 19. Look at it. These guys obviously made money from magical arts. And many of them which used curios had brought their books together and burned them before all. And they counted the price of them, 50,000 pieces of silver. These guys could get rid of money for the sake of the gospel. Can you do that? In Acts 20:35, Paul also talked about he didn't covet anyone's gold or silver. Now let's take it home. I recall a preacher called me one time and said to me, somebody brought money to him. And the guy did admit that the money came from rituals. That was what he said. Then he said to me, what do you think we should do? I did not ask him to call me back. I said, return it. And the money was $10 million. I'm sure the person is going to hear this teaching. Now he said, what amazed him was, I didn't even say, let's talk about it. I said, no. He said, but, what if we do this? I mean, it's still for the gospel now. Somebody said, I said, oh, God, return it. I need $1 million. I even need $100,000. I even need $10,000. But I don't want to get on the pulpit. And my conscience is wounded. It will come one day. I'm working hard. I'm a runs man. I'm a hustler. It will come. But I don't want it to come with this kind of thing. He said, thank you. Later on, he said, I really appreciate what you did for me. Because he also needed money. Who doesn't need money? It's only dead people that don't need money. They also even need money for their burial. So you need money. But Jesus now warns us. Matthew 6. Hope you are learning something, church. Matthew 6 and 24. Now, Reverend Tox said this to me years ago, and it really got my attention. He said, there was nothing Jesus compared to God than the love of money. No man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other. else he will. Now, of course, when we say hate in the Bible, that's preference, right? Don't hate money, oh, I beg you. You will prefer one to the other. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And in Luke 16, 9 and 11 and 13, we'll talk about that next week. What does mammon mean? The word mammon is a Chaldean word, okay? And it's also an Aramaic word, which means it's a cultural word. Now, some studies have said it combines two words, money and trust. Which means that when you begin to believe that money can do anything, it's controlling you. Money, actually, I tell people, don't tell me you have self-control. You don't have enough money to sponsor your lust. If money comes, your head starts running. What can I not do? What can I not do? The moment you start thinking like that, there's trouble. What can I not do? I can do this one. I can do this one. I can do that one in your head. So mammon is to trust in riches, which is, I think there's nothing money cannot do. Revelation chapter 3. Let's close on that. Church, have a good attitude to money. Make it, okay? Does God want me to make money? I just told you I'm a hustler. Revelation 3. Are you in church? This is Jesus speaking to you and I. Money has a controlling effect on everybody. On you, on me. I am not immune from it. Me, that I'm talking to you. I'm not. That's why we have to guard our hearts. In all our pursuits, let's pursue godliness, righteousness, above our pursuit of money. Revelation 3. Verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these things said the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. That means you are useless. That's what it means. I would, that you were hot or cold. I've explained this to us. It's something in Laodicea and Colossae. So then, you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I will spew you out of my mouth. Very strong words. Because you say, now look at the word saying there. The word saying in the Greek is, this is your thinking, your ideology. Look at this one. I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. Some people don't come and pray because they feel, what am I praying for? I have money. They don't serve God because they think that when you have money, you have all things. And pastors also preach it. Do you think the MD of a bank will have time for all this prayer meeting? They don't have time for that thing. I said, why would you talk like that? I'll show you next week. I showed you in the morning about greatness. Why would you talk like that? There were people who were sitting in the state executive council in Paul's days, and they would come to church and clean. In Jesus' days, Joseph of Arimathea was a student. He would attend membership classes. He would go for evangelism. And this was someone that could talk to Pilate. Imagine a Jew talking to a Roman man and demanding for the body. That's a man of influence. But in the house of God, he's called a disciple, a member of a department, right? Study group, prayer group. This doctrine of the Laodiceans is in churches today. Jesus answered and said, you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. We'll talk about this next week. So I have two things I'll say to you. Make money. There is no limit to it. But make sure you are the one controlling it. Never allow money control you. Because it wants to control you. Satan walks behind wealth. He uses it a lot. Because money is something we all look for. And I said what my dad told me. We are all looking for it. People are bound at times to worship you because of it. They will do what you want. That is why you can carry women, carry girls, look for, they call it aristo, runs. They call it all sorts of names. That's why people can do anything. Because money has
influence. That's why people who are rich still steal. They'll steal. Because of the influence it has. Make money. God wants you to work harder. Be industrious. But above all, serve God. Did something bless you? Did he bless you? Stand to your feet, worship Jesus. You are